The Lord is good. It is good to be together in His presence. God loves people. He loves us because He made us. He loves us because who He is. And maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling like, hey, I'm not sure I fit in. I'm not sure I belong. You belong because God made you and He loves you. And we're a room full of imperfect people who are finding our way to the fullness of life that is found only in Jesus. And so we're thankful you're here. The start of September, this is the start of a new ministry season, so we're thankful you're here on our kickoff Sunday. And my prayer at the beginning of this season, as I've been leading into these days, I've been praying, Lord, make this place a place where people come to know your love for the first time. Don't you want that too? That in this place, among these people, that our friends and our neighbors would come to know the joy and the love of Jesus, to know His forgiveness and His healing. And as I've prayed that prayer, I've thought about what is our part, God, in You answering this prayer? What part do we play? And I think it takes a willingness for us to invite people into our faith, into our Christian lives, and invite them into our Christian fellowship, our community. Pastor Rick and I were talking about this the other day, and he asked me a question, and this isn't exactly how he asked it, but it summed it up this way. He said, Keith, can you describe the kind of church that you would invite people into? And there were many things going on in my mind, because there's many answers to that question, but I was drawn to this answer in particular. I said to him, I would want it to be the kind of church where a young mom goes to another young parent and says, I've been praying for you all week, and I believe the Lord has put a scripture on my heart for you, and so I want to share it with you. I think I'd want our fellowship to have that as a regular kind of thing. And why this picture? Why this picture in my mind? Well, it's because this is a picture of a community that is steeped in the vibrant life of Christ. And there are three things in particular for me in here. First, there's connection. If we're going to invite our friends into life among us at the church, we need to invite them into a place of genuine connection. Genuine community, where we gather and connect not about the weather, but about the important stuff of life, about the things that God is up to. There's connection. But second, there's prayer. Prayer not simply for ourselves and the things that we need in our lives, but prayer for another person and their needs in their life. Prayer that not simply asks God, but prayer that listens for God's voice. Prayer that moves other people forward in their faith. And third, in it I see service. Serving others. Taking notice of where there is a need and leaning in as God's person in that place. I'd be proud to invite my friends into a place like that. I think we all would. And so, church, this year, I want to call you to lean in and be part of building that community of faith. I want to call you to connect with other people here in this place as we follow Jesus together. And connecting looks lots of different ways, whether that's joining a group or being part of a ministry, but to connect genuinely with other Christians. Second, I want to call you to pray. To pray not simply for the things in your life and to pray for your neighbors, which we need to do, but to pray for people here. To pray for our children and our youth and our young adults and our single parents and our young parents and our singles and the aging and the staff and the volunteers, the ministry leaders. Pray. Pray for us. And third, I want to call you to serve. Serve others, help set up chairs and volunteer to hold babies so a young mom can take a break, to serve in ministries and youth and children's, and to put your hands to work wherever there is need, because as we do, we're building something. As we do, let's open the doors and invite our friends in to experience the vibrant life of Christ for themselves. That's the sermon before the sermon. But I mean every word. Let us connect deeply with one another, because the spiritual community is built as we do it. Let us pray that God would make this a place that carries his Spirit for the blessing of the world. And let's serve one another. Let's serve one another. We're going to jump right in today. We're beginning a journey through the first 8 chapters in the book of Mark, in Mark's gospel. And this is where a man named John Mark focused on answering, in the first half of the gospel, answering a single question. And the question is this: who is Jesus? So turn with me to Mark chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 9. So Mark 1, it's on page 699 of the Pew Bible, or you can turn in your device. Mark 1, verses 1, and I'm going to read all the way to verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, and he with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yes, let's pray. Jesus, we pray this morning. There is a life that only comes from you, because you are the author of it. And so, Jesus, write that story in our lives today through your Holy Spirit. Open our ears to hear your words of life. Open our hearts to receive the living water of God. And make us holy. For your glory, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, so why dive into Mark's gospel? Why pick this? Well, for me, quite simply, it's because everyone has an opinion about who Jesus is, but not everyone's opinion hits the mark. Maybe you've experienced this in talking to some of your friends about Jesus. Some would say Jesus is simply a great teacher. Others would say he's a prophet just like Muhammad, or was a miracle worker perhaps. Or maybe you have a cousin who says that Jesus is really just a fictitious character, or you have an uncle who says that Jesus is a Republican. There are many opinions about Jesus, but not all of them are true. And so we turn to the most reliable source for an answer. To the Bible, of course. More specifically, we turn to Mark's account of who Jesus is. And we do this because Mark was a close associate of the Apostle Peter. And Peter was a man who spent every minute of an intense 3 years with Jesus himself, every moment. And so what we read in this book of the Bible, in Mark's gospel, these are early eyewitness accounts of what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And so it makes sense, doesn't it, that we would turn to this book of the Bible. It makes sense that if we truly want to know who Jesus is, we should turn to someone like Mark and like Peter rather than your uncle for a proper answer. Even if you're an atheist here today, maybe you were invited by your friend from university. They asked you to come, and graciously you came. And maybe for you, you've already made up your mind about Jesus. But can I humbly suggest that there is a more robust, intellectually informed answer to the question of who Jesus is than the Richard Dawkins chatter about him? There is a more accurate historical source, and it's the Gospel of Mark. It's the Bible itself. And that's where I invite you to turn. And so Mark, he begins his gospel. Verse 1, this is what it says. The beginning of the good news about Jesus. The beginning. The very first words of Mark's gospel are actually meant to call to mind another book's first words in the Bible. Right? The first book, to be exact, the book of Genesis. Because Genesis 1:1, it starts the very same way, in the beginning. In Mark's gospel, the Greek word is arche, which actually is the exact same word in Genesis when the Hebrew is translated to the Greek. The first word is the beginning. Both Genesis and Mark begin the beginning. And now the Genesis beginning is a picture of what life is like in its purest form. The beginning of a good world that flourishes in relationship with the good God. It is a world of peace and joy and right-ordered relationships. And in that beginning, we see that human beings, they're fully alive and they're fully at home with God. But as we read the story, as many of you know, that first beginning, it had an end. Perfect human flourishing ended the moment that human beings said no to God and no to his leadership. It's what the Bible calls sin. And sin breaks things. It breaks people. It breaks relationships. It breaks creation. It separates us from God and his goodness. Sin put an end to Genesis's beginning. And when Mark writes the first words of his gospel, he's actually writing them into this broken post-Genesis world, right? Because we know that Mark is writing when Nero is the ruler of the Roman Empire. And Nero's tactics for fear and force, they're legendary. I'm sure you've heard them. There were injustices everywhere in Nero's Rome. The rich got richer. The poor got poorer. The weak were slaughtered. Anyone who would stand against Caesar was put to death. The world was light years away from the Genesis beginning. Even God's people were broken by their own sin, broken by greed and lust and exploitation. The people of God bowed down like we often bow down to the false gods of money and sex and power. We do that, don't we? And when we do, we experience brokenness. Brokenness in ourselves and brokenness with the world around us. We feel broken with God. And so when Mark writes his gospel, flourishing life in the garden with God was a distant memory. And God's prophets at this time, they had gone silent. It had been over 400 years since the people of God heard anything like the prophets of old, prophets who would come announcing that there would be an end to God's silence, prophets who promised restoration and God's wholeness and renewal. It had been 400 years. And so when Mark writes about the beginning, with an echo of the first beginning in Genesis, he's saying that God is about to do something new. This is the beginning of a new beginning. And now, of course, it's September, and when we turn the page in the calendar to September, it's a month that is full of new beginnings, isn't it? You've probably experienced this, whether it's the kind of turn of the season or a new beginning at school. There's new classes, new teachers, new schedules, new activities. There's new beginnings here at the church. Ministries begin again, and sports begin again. It's a season of new beginnings. For me, after kind of this past season in the summer, I noticed I was getting a little bit chubby. I hope you didn't notice that. And so after the season of kind of not doing a lot, I started going to the gym again as a new season. Okay, well, I actually haven't got there yet, but but I did go online and I looked up how much it costs to go there, and it's a step, isn't it? I think it's a step in the right direction. It's a season of new beginnings. That's what September is, whether we're ready for them or not. But the new beginning in Mark's gospel, the new beginning he's announcing, it's far more reaching, far reaching than going back to school or taking up Pilates. Mark is saying that God is doing a whole new thing. That God is turning the page in the calendar of history. This is the beginning of a new beginning with cosmic implications for all of creation. And we see this in the word that Mark uses to announce this new beginning. Mark says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus. Good news. The Greek word is euangelion. And it can be translated as good news, or it can be translated as gospel. The gospel. But it means the same thing, good news, a good announcement. It's interesting that this word, in this time when Mark used this word, this was a word used mostly by the Caesars. It wasn't a religious word. It was a word used by the Caesars, that if a Caesar ascended to power, if they defeated an enemy and ascended to power, or they had a great military victory and expanded the territory of the Roman Empire, they would send out this proclamation about the good news. It was the euangelion. In other words, euangelion announced this historical event that resulted in a new situation for the world. And so Mark is saying, this is the beginning of a new beginning that will change the world. And if we're really to hear what Mark wants us to hear, it should cause us to sit up on our seat and take notice. It's news that should rattle us out of our compartmentalized Christian lives where we live out our faith on Sunday, but we think little of Jesus or his mission the rest of the week. This is the kind of news that no one should miss or dismiss because it has cosmic implications. It is the beginning of a new beginning that will change the world, that will change your life. You might be here today and you're not a follower of Jesus. And in part, it's because you've dismissed faith as a superstitious nonsense. But again, I want to suggest that maybe it's time to take another honest look. A thorough consideration of this good news that started a new beginning for the world. Yourself included. Because we can't miss this. This euangelion, the gospel, It is the good news for every person. Now, it's never been that way before in all of history. Ever in history. I mean, think about it. Whenever a Caesar would announce good news about his victory, it was good news for some, but it most certainly was not good news for everyone. Good news for the rich and famous Caesar was bad news for the poor and for those who opposed him. And isn't that often how it works? When there's good news for some, it's bad news for other people. In sports, good news to the Canucks is bad news to the Oilers. And vice versa, right? In politics, good news to a liberal is bad news to a conservative. And what would good news sound like for Gaza? To a Jew or to a Palestinian? When it comes to announcing good news, there are always winners and there are losers. But here, in Mark chapter 1, for the first and only time in human history, the good news announced, the euangelion, is good news for every person on the face of the earth. Jew and Muslim, liberal and conservative, get this, Oilers fan and Canucks fan alike. It's good news for everyone because the good news is about a solution to our common human problem, our common human enemy, sin, and the brokenness that it causes in us and in our world. Jesus brings a new beginning. And it's good news for everyone. This is how the angels, they announce this new beginning when they tell the shepherds about Jesus' birth. They say, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." This is good news for all the people. And if you don't know the good news, know that it's for you. The good news is for all people. It's why we Christians want to tell others about Jesus. It's why we invite people to church so they will hear it for themselves. It's why we serve the vulnerable and the overlooked in our city. Because God has done something to start a new beginning for all people. And we see exactly this next in the text in Mark 1, verse 1. It's what comes next in the sentence. You see, before I get there, the early Christians, they were mostly Jews, and they would divide the world into two categories. In their mind, the world was divided into two categories. You were either a Jew or you were a Gentile. The only categories that they understood the world to kind of fit in. You were either one of God's people or you weren't one of God's people. You were either holy insiders or unholy outsiders to the family of God. And it's interesting that when scholars break down the book of Mark's gospel, they break it down into two parts. And each part of Mark's gospel, the first part is chapters 1 to the middle of verse, or chapter 8, and then part 2 is kind of the middle of chapter 8 to the end in chapter 16. So you got two parts. And each part, scholars will tell you, they end in this climactic declaration that one person makes about who Jesus is. It's a beautiful symmetry in the whole of the gospel. And in part 1, it reaches its climax when Peter, a Jew, declares this about Jesus. He says, "You, Jesus, you are the Messiah." And Peter's using very Jewish words. Messiah meant the anointed one, God's anointed one. It spoke about God's promised representative who would come with God's power to lead God's people back into flourishing life with the Lord once again. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. But then in the second part of the gospel, the climactic moment comes after Jesus is crucified on a cross. And there, a Gentile outsider, declares, surely this man was the Son of God. The Gentile soldier would have known very little about a Jewish Messiah. But the Son of God, he would have understood. The love and power of God wrapped in human flesh. So notice the two worlds coming together in Jesus Christ. A Jew declares, you are the Messiah, and the Gentile declares, you are the Son of God. Jesus comes for the whole world, which is why Mark begins his gospel the way he does, saying, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Do you see what's happening here? Jew and Gentile, the insiders and outsiders, the holy and the unholy, even those who were enemies with one another. God is turning the page of history for all people. And for the first time in human existence, there is good news for everyone. And here is the good news. Jesus has come to give you a new beginning, to restore you to God and the flourishing life that comes only through his blessing and in his presence. That's what Jesus is inviting you into, even right now, in this moment, whether it's for the first time or the 100th time. It's the gospel. It's life. It's joy, peace, a right-ordered relationship. To stand and behold before a holy God and say, I got nothing to hide, but you accept me anyways. To be reconciled with people we were formerly at odds with, and to come alive in a way that we never thought possible. The beginning of a new beginning. And now, it's no mistake that right after Mark announces the good news, we're taken into a desert. It's what comes next, right? We read in the text that I read this morning, John the Baptist, we're told he's there and he's dressed oddly, he eats strange things, and essentially all of this is setting it up that John has come as like a prophet of old. And there he is, waist deep in the Jordan River, and he's baptizing people. We see that in verse 4. And the desert is where he is. The desert carried a certain symbolism for God's people. The desert is a place where nothing grows. It's a wasteland. It's as much an experience as it is a place. We experience times of desert, don't we? Seasons of desolation. Living that feels lifeless and godless. And maybe you feel like you're in a desert these days. You're living, but you don't feel alive. Perhaps for you, it's a feeling of isolation, or you're aimless in life, or that you have this feeling that God's abandoned you. Or maybe you're in a desert in your journey of faith. You're losing it. Or maybe the desert for you is actually a wasteland of your own making. Because that happens too. You've left a trail of broken relationships behind you in life. You're marked by the mistakes of your past, or you're chained to some harmful habit. And it's a wasteland. Nothing good is growing. And the desert is where we experience what life is like apart from God. And if this is you, you've got to see what happens in the text. When God turns the page of history, when the good news is announced, the new beginning begins in a desert. Verse 9 tells us that Jesus himself comes out to the desert. It's subtle, but do you see what's happening here? Jesus actually joins us in the desert. And it's there where he stands shoulder to shoulder with all the other sinful and broken people to turn the page of history. The name Jesus quite literally means God saves. Jesus comes into the desert of our human experience to save us from a life without God. It's the good news that everybody needs. And so if you're in the desert, take heart. Take heart, all of you sinners who are walking in the wilderness, because Jesus comes out to the desert and he turns the page of history in your life. He gives us a new beginning. And that new beginning for all of us, it consists of two things, or at least two things that we see specifically in the text. There are two things at work in this new beginning for all who would put their trust in Jesus. First, the new beginning is about Jesus forgiving our sins. That's what John the Baptist is telling us, knee-deep in the Jordan River, of course. If you want to experience the new beginning, you need to face your old past. The text says, verse 4, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is how God turns the page of history in a person's life. He invites you to look honestly at your past and consider how you've been part of creating the desert, how you've said no to God and his leadership in your life. Jesus and John the Baptist, they both know that the future with God can't overlook the past. It can't be swept under the rug. God doesn't do that because stuff just builds up under the rug. The future with God, it requires that the mistakes of our past be dealt with, that they be forgiven. And so John invites those of us in the desert to turn our hearts back to God, to face our past and ask God to forgive our sins. And soon, that same John will point to Jesus and say, "Here he comes, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Friends, if you have never come to Jesus for forgiveness, you're living in the past. And you'll forever be in the desert. Put your faith in Christ. He's the only one who sets you right with God and sets you free from your past. Turn to Jesus and be baptized as a mark of a new beginning, because it's the new beginning you need. It's the new beginning we all need. Jesus forgives our sin. That's the first thing, but that's not the only thing Jesus comes to do. John tells us that the good news is more than the forgiveness of sins. Look at verses 7 and 8. John the Baptist said, "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." You see, water baptism is a symbol of what Jesus does for us on the cross. He forgives our sins and he makes us clean before God. But John is telling us that Jesus comes to do even more than that. Even more than that. Jesus comes to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, to fill you with the life of God. What does that mean? Well, it means this. You see, it's one thing to be forgiven from our past, but it's a whole other thing to be healed from its wounds and to live into God's future. And when Jesus turns the page of history, he doesn't simply want to forgive us. He wants to heal us. He wants to make us whole again. He wants to heal us of all our past hurts and harms, where we've been hurt by others and where we have harmed others. And in part, he does that by filling a person with his empowering presence, his Holy Spirit. Said another way, the good news is that Jesus doesn't simply make us right with God, he makes us holy like God. And part of being made holy is experiencing God's inner healing. To be dunked in his manifest presence and to be healed from the inside out. To be healed of the hurts we've experienced and the harms that we've caused to other people that are holding us back from moving forward in the freedom of Christ. I heard a fellow pastor tell the story of a friend of his who was going through a really challenging divorce with his wife at the time. And of course, you can imagine there was a lot of tension in the home. There was a lot of turmoil and tears and heated words. And the couple had a little girl who of course, picked up on everything that was going on between her mom and her dad. And one day, the dad came home, and he found that his daughter had pulled out Band-Aids and placed them all over her body. And you know, a kid likes to put Band-Aids on the place that hurts. But what happens when you can't see the hurt? It was like this child was saying, I'm hurting all over. I'm hurting inside. And the truth is, many of us carry that kind of hurt for year after year after year. We carry these wounds that no one can see, and they leave a mark. They keep us chained. And Jesus says, I have come not simply to forgive you, but to heal you, to sweep the whole house clean of your hurts and your harms, and to prepare a holy place for my Spirit to dwell, for you to know the fullness of life. And yes, we walk forward still with scars, but they're scars that have been healed by the Holy God. And maybe for you, maybe you've put your faith in Jesus in the past and you've been baptized with water. You've let Jesus forgive your sins, but that's where your journey of faith is stalled. And what you need desperately is for Jesus to baptize you afresh with his Holy Spirit, to bring a wave of his healing into your life, to set you free from your past hurts, your past habits, your past hang-ups, whatever they may be, to set you free so you can run into God's future, to the glory of Jesus. Friends, this is the good news for every person. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, comes to turn the page of history, to give you a new beginning through forgiveness and through healing as he fills you with his Holy Spirit. He comes to make you right and to make you holy. And this, Mark says, is just the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. There's more to come. Let's pray. Jesus, there is no new beginning that starts without your action. And so this morning I pray, Jesus, that you would be baptizing us with your Holy Spirit. And Jesus, I know that there is no new beginning without an open and receptive heart. And so this morning, if you're here and you need a new beginning, I invite you to open your heart to Jesus and receive the gift that he has for you. Ask for his forgiveness. Ask for the life of his Spirit and receive the gift that only he can give. And Jesus, we pray that as we embark on a season of spending time in this good news that Mark writes about who you really are, Jesus, give us a greater vision of who you are. Give us a greater experience of who you are, and lead us into the fullness of what freedom looks like when we're forgiven and as we are being healed. Jesus, we pray that you would do what only you can do. And so our response simply this morning, I think, is to enter your presence with a knowledge that you love us, that you're for us, that you make us right and you make us holy. We worship you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.